Turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and stand with me, honor God's word. We'll read the first six verses. This is a wonderful chapter, and I've reviewed it and reviewed it and reviewed it in an effort to settle on something that would be beneficial and edificial to the church, edifying to the church. Shall we read together? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of this gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not be found, he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, we come to you. We want to examine the tenets of our faith, what it means to us, and Lord, we want to explore perhaps some fallacies and relieve ourselves of burdens that are unnecessary. So, Father, we ask you to come alongside, anoint your word, anoint your servant. Anoint the ears to hear. Let your spirit work in our hearts that when we leave this place, we have yet a better understanding of how we can walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is hard to find a definition of faith in Scripture. You look up faith. And the definition is pretty much right here in Hebrews 11. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's interesting that faith and evidence are linked together in the same verse. It's hard to find a definition, but in Scripture it is more defined by what it does rather than what it is. So I want to boil this down and say, I want to talk about what faith is and isn't, and some of the do's and do nots of walking by faith. Faith is believing that no matter what I have to go through, I will survive and come out better. You're always asking yourself, Lord, why did this happen? Why did it go like this? And the whys are sometimes hard to arrive at. We all did struggle with. We see terrible things happen in the world, and we just, boy, why is it so? Why? I have never had a problem with God's patience with me. I have had some problems with His patience with other people. It just, how'd they get so messed up? When I hear about school shootings and all kinds of debauchery and things like that, I sometimes think they did not learn that in Sunday school. That behavior, that values that led to these events, somehow they have abandoned the faith. They have abandoned those things that that would be honorable and honest and just and pleasing to God. But you see, the other side of that, there are people that are enduring things. And we walk by faith, believing no matter what I go through, I will survive and come out better. Job, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Probably some of you are going through some difficult times. It seems the whole country is going through difficult times. And you just stand back and say, If the Lord will help us, we'll come out the other side and we'll be better. Faith is believing that no matter how bad it looks, I can trust Him. Job 13:15-16. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own way before Him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before Him. One of my professors in college, he was a Greek scholar, and he read this portion of Scripture. And for emphasis, he said, in the Greek, though He slay me, and I see Him do it, yet will I trust Him. We sometimes question, how did it go like this? Well, if you've lived any life at all, you know that, boy, sometimes things sneak up on you and you just don't know how in the world that happened. But trusting God, no matter how bad it looks, I will come out the other side. Faith is believing that what I may be convinced of may not be God's will at all. Now, I've had some times when I had to change my mind. And that's sometimes tough for us to. We become convinced of something. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so by faith, we submit ourselves to God's thinking rather than our own thinking. I remember one time I had a very lengthy discussion over a little bit of a controversial subject and reviewed the scriptures and the concepts and got all done. And this sister come up to me and says, I know, but I still believe this. Okay. You're saying that your thinking is superior to God's thinking. That makes sense to somebody? It's like your 2-year-old saying, Dad, I know how this should be done. Based on your 2 years of life's experience? No. Faith is accepting that no matter how hard I believe, how hard I pray or fast, that I may not get the results that I want. 2 Samuel 12:16-23, David, his sin with Bathsheba produced a child, and the prophet comes and said, the child's not going to live. And the child was sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and laid on all night on the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat with them. And it came to pass that after 7 days that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, he would not hearken unto our voice, nor would he listen, but he vexed himself. If we tell him that the child is dead. But when David saw that the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David rose from the earth, and he washed himself, and he anointed himself, and he changed his apparel. And he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. And then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And his servant said unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child passes away, he raise up and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Therefore, should I fast? Can I bring him back to me again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Do you see in that faith in the grace of God and appealing to God and fasting and prayer and weeping before him for 7 days and the child died? You might conclude that God didn't hear me. God's angry with me. But he said, no, child's not coming to me. Wait a while. I'll go to him. What an incredible statement of faith, but we don't always get our way. However, can a nagging child reverse the parent's original no? Can he with both earthly, he can with both the earthly parents and with our Heavenly Father. But be careful, you might just get what you ask for. In 2 Kings, this is a glaring thing in Scripture. 2 Kings 20, 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, thou shalt die, and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O God, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sorely. And it came to pass that afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the Lord of the Lord came to him and saying, Turn again, and to Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria. And I will defend this city for my name's sake and for the sake of David, my servant. All right. He got his way. In the ensuing years, Manasseh was born to Hezekiah during those years. And he succeeded him as king when he was just 12 years old. This is recorded in 2 Kings, the 21st chapter. And it describes his reign. 2 Kings 21:16 is a good summary of it. This 12-year-old boy. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. He got his way. He got the additional 15 years. He had more children. One of his children is no doubt burning in the flames of hell tonight, this very day. Whew. Sobering stuff. Lord, I want what you want. And when I want what I want, I need to submit it to you. Because you, being God, know what's best. And by faith, I accept that. Faith believes that God's laws are for your own good, and the smartest possible thing you can do is obey them. Faith doesn't try to explain away God's word, doesn't try to find a loophole, does not look for a personal exemption because of your unique situation. This is so common. I've talked to God's people. I like to talk. I talk to people all the time, and it's just amazing. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and some of the things that God's people say. A friend of mine was, him and his wife separated. She treated him very badly. She ran off with another man. And ultimately, she treated that man very badly. So when she separated, I said to him, Your wife is available. You could be reconciled to your wife and establish your home. You know, Scripture says that to be reconciled or to live single. And there's always circumstances and speculations of this, that, and the other. And I said, your wife is available. Why don't you contact your wife, see if she's repentant? Why don't you try to reconcile this marriage? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing what God could do between two people that hate each other and restore love for them and restore it? Wouldn't that be a great testimony? He said, no way. Why? He said, I know, and this is his exact word, I am confronted by God's word, but I'm going to pursue another. How's that working out for you? I don't know. Don't look for a personal exemption. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. When thou hast done that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Faith is about choosing to exercise your will to comply with God's word. I think probably that's the essence of what I want to say this morning, is that faith really is a choice. It really is. I choose to believe. I choose to believe. Faith is not blind. Acts 1:3 says that we have many infallible proofs. We do not follow a religion invented by men. Faith allows for sincere questioning. Thomas, the disciple, he satisfies his doubts and triumphed in his faith. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We can have some questions, and we can examine. We can question and examine. But let me just proclaim to you that this thing will bear examination. It will. There's many a man that has taken on, I'm going to examine these scriptures, I'm going to find the mistakes, I'm going to point out the fallacies, and in the course of doing that, they come to embrace Jesus Christ. He is who he says he is. This will bear close examination. Our faith is anchored in history. It is validated by archaeology and science. It is confirmed by fulfilled prophecies. If you don't believe that, then our church has a library full of stuff you need to examine. Because every archaeological find does not contradict the Bible, it confirms it. Science, they just keep on and on and on. I like this. I like mathematical probabilities. If I say to you, there is a door, how many possibilities are there? There are two. The door can be open, the door can be closed. If I say to you, there's a door with a light, there is now two possibilities, but there's a multiplier. It's door can be open, door can be closed. Door can be open, light on. Door can be open, door with light off. See the multiplier. Okay, now you say, door, light, water. Three. There are nine possibilities now. Door open, door closed, light on, light off, water on, light off. See, it's a multiplier. There are over 300 prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. 300 in Scripture, over 300. I like this here. This is a Jewish publication. It says here, salvation is first in the Jews. And this is their doctor, Dr. Stoner. He's the author of the science. And he says, the Bible is full of prophecies, either events that are yet to happen or one that has already been fulfilled. Dr. Stoner looked at the possibility of one man, Jesus Christ, who could fulfill just 8 of the 300 prophecies that pertain to him in the Bible. So let's look at these 8 prophecies, just these 8 that pertain to Christ, and what are the possibilities of them being fulfilling in the New Testament. Now, one man rising out has to fulfill all of these prophecies. The sum of one man fulfilling these. Keep in mind that these prophecies were over about a 2,000-year period, and they were in the Old and New Testament. So here they are. I'll just read them to you. In Micah 5:2, it says, the Christ will be born in Bethlehem. One possibility. And Herod heard about the Christ, and he presumed, he asked the wise men, where shall he be born? And they said, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Now, the odds of that happening are, like they, according to this doctor, is it's 1 in 280,000. That's one prophecy. Fulfill that there will be a forerunner to Christ in Malachi 3:1. And then John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, appeared in Mark 1:2-8. The possibilities of that is 1 in 1,000. Multiplier now. Zechariah 9:9 said that Christ would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. In Matthew 21:14, it says Christ entered riding a donkey. Chances 1 in 100. That's 3. Christ would be betrayed by a friend, as recorded in Psalms 41:9. Judas betrayed him, recorded in Luke 22:21. That's 1 in 1,000. Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, prophesied by Zechariah 11:12. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, according to Matthew 26:15. The odds of that, 1 in 1,000. 30 pieces of silver will be returned to buy a potter's field, according to Zechariah 11:13. Well, we know that Judas returned the 30 pieces of silver, and he says, this is blood money. We can't put this back in the treasury. And so they bought a potter's field. Chances are 1 in 100,000 that that would come to pass. Although innocent, Christ would kept silent when he was at trial. This was prophesied by Isaiah 53:7. And, of course, Jesus kept silent when questioned, according to Mark 14:60 and 61. Chances 1 in 1,000. Psalms 22:16 prophesied that the Christ would be crucified. And several of the Gospels record that Jesus was indeed crucified. This is just 8 prophecies over 2,000 years. And the chances of one man arising in history to fulfill just those 8 is 1 times 10 to the 28th power. That is 1 times 10 with 28 zeros. Hard to get your mind around that, isn't it? That's the odds. Given this and the fact that the time span of the Old and New Testament that Christ would come, the prophecy would be given to these prophets. Or the prophets, were they just writing it down? Were they just guessing? With Christ fulfilling all 8 of just these prophecies, what are the odds that they were just guessing? Pretty good odds. What are the odds that you're going to pass away? 1 in 1. And people are betting that Jesus isn't who he said he is. 1 times 10 with 28 zeros after it. Whew. I tell you, history validates it. Archaeology validates it. Science validates it. We cannot help but come to the conclusion that he is who he says he is. Now, faith is not sending $1,000 or even $10,000 of seed money to obligate God to bless you. And then if blessings don't follow as a result of that, you are to conclude that it was your lack of faith. All I'm going to say about this is God is not a slot machine. You don't put a little in and get a whole lot back. That's not how it works. We walk with the Lord, and he blesses us, and he blesses us according to his will, and he blesses you what you can tolerate. Have you seen what happens to people who win the lottery? They destroy themselves. Faith does not do crazy things to demonstrate great faith or to force God to deliver us. Now, I leaned toward this reckless faith. That was me. I was young and full of energy. Well, just go do it. God will help us. And then we have the example of Jesus Christ. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, there's some evidence for reckless faith. But Jesus said unto them, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Whew. The faith movement, or the name it and claim it crowd, has done harm to the body of Christ. It caused many to be discouraged, caused many to give up. But Jesus is our example. We need to avoid having faith in our great faith and have faith in Jesus Christ and to not tempt the Lord your God. Faith does not need to be huge. Disciples asked Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus said to them that a tiny faith was adequate. Now, boy, I tell you, this is one of the things I wrestled with when I was young. And the apostles said unto him, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, that's a tiny seed, you might say to the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up and uprooted, and thou be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A tiny faith does this great thing. The pursuit of great faith, here's the conclusion I've come to, at least in my own life. It's an honest statement. The pursuit of great faith was to produce great deeds, that I might receive great recognition. Look what God is using you to do. Aren't you a great man of God? And when I examined the motive, I concluded, oh, well, that explains that. You ask not, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it for who? Yourself. But this reckless faith has led to neglect and disappointment and discouragement. And I've seen some extreme cases. The real motive is we want to be great for God. I recently had, I thought about a girl in college. She was no doubt the most attractive girl on campus. And she could sing. Oh, man, could sing. Reached the low notes, reached the high notes. Just a very talented girl. And she married a friend of mine. And he was the handsomest guy on campus. Yeah, I'm telling you, nobody better looking than this couple. And he came from oil money, so he had lots of resources. He's the best dressed, had the best car, and he was smart, too. So he was just the complete package. All the men are saying, yeah, I guess, I'm not handsome, I'm not smart, I'm not rich, you know, I don't have the best clothes. That was him. So this couple, they got together, and they're now divorced. And I inquired, what was the issue that led to divorce? I mean, the perfect couple. Had it all. She's completely unwilling to bear children. She didn't want to have a family because she wanted to pursue ministry. And so she writes books and she does seminars and she does concerts and she goes all over the world. Da, 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 da. And my question is your husband happy? And the answer is no, he ain't here. Does that bring glory to Jesus Christ? Or does that bring glory to her? I've seen extreme cases. I think we would be well served to take our standard equipment, faith, and just walk with Jesus. Just take the faith you have, choose to believe Him, walk with Him. How many times have you heard, if God were to show me Himself, then I or give me a sign, I would believe Him. And that would build my faith. That's not so. All the Old Testament and the New Testament miracles, can you believe the behavior of the children of Israel after what they had seen? And I could review a few of those things. I mean, walking through the Red Sea, I'd be impressed. Snakes run around biting everybody, and you could look at a serpent that was lifted up and receive healing. Every day you went out and picked your meal up off the ground. There was a rock that followed you, and out of it flowed water. At night, you had this glowing fire. And during the day, you had a cloud, and you followed it. And you concluded that we need a golden calf. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, Lazarus, come forth! And here he come. He said, loose him, let him go. If you read the scripture concerning that, it says some ran to tell on him. They ran to tell the Pharisees. Now, I was just looking at this. I would want to hang around and talk to the guy that could do that. I'd also want to talk to the guy who come back from the grave. What did you see? What was it like? But there were people who saw this, ran and told. They were sign seekers. Now, Jesus had done a lot of miracles, and none of this was a great secret. But then when he met with some of the scribes and the Pharisees, they answered and said to him, Master, this is in Matthew 12, 38 through 42, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to that generation, but the sign of prophet Jonas. For Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Great signs. Might give your faith a little bump, but all that God does to turn men to Himself in the book of Revelation. And what is the record? What does Revelation say? Revelation 9, 20 through 21. The rest of all mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, and bronze, and stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Now, we have that people in Christianity today who are looking for a sign, and they're called God chasers, and they go to Toronto, and they go to Texas, and they go to Florida, and they go to Reading, and they do all of these things. What actually builds your faith? Now, I know that whenever you publicly speak, you're always criticized. That's not new territory for me. But what actually builds your faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What builds your faith? Hearing God's word. During a time, a very difficult time in my life, probably one of the most difficult times I ever faced, I was very, very distressed. And I was driving along after work, and I was just, you could hardly hold my head up. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and gave me the scriptures. I was driving on the freeway. And today I can take you to the very place on the freeway that scripture popped into my mind. Of course, I couldn't wait to get home. And I turned to the pages and I read it. And it was just salve to my soul. Just, oh, I know that He knows and He knows that I know. It's going to be all right. I'm going to get this. Is going to be fine. Just a hard time, but it's going to be fine. And to this day, when I come across that scripture, I just pause and say, oh, God. How your word lifted me when I was so desperate to be lifted. The Old and the New Testament is full of people in distress, finding themselves in circumstances not of their choosing. It just happened to them. They reached out to God by faith and received deliverance. God was building a testimony in them, and it is recorded for us. In God's word, we will find what really works in walking and living and being in faith with Jesus Christ. I think about Paul the Apostle when he was shipwrecked. You know, how did he get in that mess? He got arrested for talking about Jesus. And then he went a long ways, and then he went to trial. He appealed to Caesar. They sent him down to Rome. He gets out there. They got on a ship. And about 16 days later, they hadn't eaten anything, and they lightened the ship, and everything was bad. And he stood up and he said, hey, the Lord belongs to me and I belong to the Lord. And His angel has stood by me tonight, and He has confirmed that we're all going to live through this. But we're going to lose the ship. You know the story. They ran that thing aground and the sun came up, and the centurion said, we're going to kill all these prisoners so none of them escape. But one of the guys says, no. I like this man Paul. He's, I want to keep. So they all live because of the righteousness of one man. You could say a little bit about the influence that one godly man has in a crowd of ungodly men. But I'll not chase that rabbit. They all got to shore. Whew. Hallelujah. He picks up a band of wood to throw it in the fire, and a snake gets up and bites on his hand. Oh, man. If it weren't for bad luck, he'd have no luck at all. A poisonous snake. He shook it off in the fire. They observed that he didn't fall down dead. It opened a door. Just walking by faith. Just walking by faith. The chief said, oh, I'll go pray for him. See what God will do. Now, I believe that happened on the Isle of Malta. And we have missionary outreaches there today. All right. I've talked about what actually builds up your faith. Let me talk a little bit about what will actually destroy your faith. Don't pray consistently about everything. We sometimes think that, I can handle this. Don't need to pray, I got this. And then you find that the smallest task becomes difficult. Have you concluded? Let me say it another way. You should conclude that any task that you undertake is more easily accomplished with God's blessing. Working on your car. Oh, Lord, this is just not coming together. Hey, Lord, this part here to make the Pope swear trying to get this thing on here. Just difficult. And say, Lord, just help me, Lord, help me. And then you stick it on, the bolt lines right up, and you look at this. God, come alongside in the most insignificant things. And so I conclude, and you should conclude, that when you begin something, it would be well to pause and give honor to God. Say, Lord, I'm going to build this little thing. I'm going to need a little help. And ask your blessing upon it. If you want to destroy your faith, just stop doing that. Secondly, if you want to destroy your faith, stay out of church. The scripture says, not to forsake these things of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we see some things happen. And so we need to be in church. If you want to destroy your faith, be ignorant of God's word. Just don't read it. Just leave it on a shelf, let it gather dust. If you want to destroy your faith or diminish your faith, choose an ungodly partner. In marriage, in business, or even as your best friend. I come to know the Lord when I was 17. I had friends. You know, I was full of energy and I had three jobs. Senior in high school, I had three jobs. My dad's gas station, I worked in a body shop, and I worked weekends at the mill. I had money, lots of money. Didn't have a savings account, but I had money. And I spent all that money. I don't know where it went. It just went. And good friends. Friends that the men we have, we form a bond. But life changed and things changed, and I come to know the Lord, committed to the Lord, been raised in church, and I committed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I tried to maintain those friendships, and I could not, because I'm going to a different place. I have another set of values. I've been changed. I've been born again. They have not. You want to destroy your faith? Try to maintain those friendships in business, in marriage, or even your best friend. Five, you want to destroy your faith or diminish your faith, never ever experience the financial blessing that comes with tithing and giving. I could go on for that for a while. Six, never settle the question, is God's word true? I think there's two questions that the Christians need to be asking. One, is Jesus who he said he is? You just take what he said about himself. I and my Father are one. You know, no man comes to the Father except by me. Isn't that true? He's either a nut or he is the Son of God. There's no middle ground. Never, ever settle the question as to, is God's word true? And is he who he says he is? Never examine God's word. Never pray. Never ask the Lord to come alongside of you. You'll do it your way. You'll do it in your strength. You'll do it with your intellect. And you will have some difficult times. I have a list here of things that that are accomplished by faith. First of all, we're born again by faith. We are declared righteous by God by faith. We are forgiven by faith. We are healed by faith. We understand the mysteries of creation by faith. We learn from God's word by faith. We understand that there are things to come by faith. We walk by faith, even though by sight we don't understand everything. Just don't understand everything, but we just trust God. By faith, we overcome the world. By faith, we enter into God's rest. By faith, we are directed, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I shall conclude my remarks by telling you this story. I like this story. I've used it. If you've heard it, please indulge me. Many years ago, there was a riverboat, a battleboat on the river, on the Mississippi River. Couple guys sitting there fishing, boat going by. This young man comes out, pulls out his handkerchief, starts waving, and a riverboat. The onlookers, they looked at him and go, "Are you nuts? He's not going to pull over and pick you up." Well, directly, toot, 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 the signal was there. The old paddle wheel began to go backwards. The rudder was over here. Shh, come over. A couple of deck hands come down. I take that thing and swing it out to pick up this kid on the side of the Mississippi. This guy standing there, "Boy, ain't that something?" About halfway up the gangplank, he looked back at those guys and he says, "You see, the captain is my daddy."
He had every expectation that waving his hanky on the shore, he would be picked up and welcomed aboard. But it looked pretty crazy to the couple of guys standing there. What looked impossible to the onlookers became completely believable as soon as they understood the relationship between the man in charge and the boy on the ground. It may seem impossible to the unborn believer, to the person that's not been regenerated, that we have an expectation that Jesus Christ is going to come and catch us away at the sounding of the trumpet. But for the people of faith, that's not that big a deal because of the relationship with the captain, our Heavenly Father. He had said, "Son, if you get on down there and I see you, I'll swoop down and pick you up." Jesus said, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He declared that he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. And I'm counting on it. Would you stand with me? Gracious Father, we want to be people of faith. We recognize that there are things that diminish and destroy our faith. We recognize, Lord, that it is your word that builds our faith. We recognize, Lord, that you have given us, when we're born again, sufficient faith to do mighty things. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll be prudent and wise in the decisions that we make, the relationships that we develop, and those relationships, Lord, that we need to end. Lord Jesus, you are all in all to us. We submit to you. We ask you, Lord, that you would, through this little speaking, would encourage our hearts because of the relationship that we have with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.